Savior, and He's in love with me. He is with me from day to day. What a friend is He! Watches over me while I sleep, hears me when I pray. I am happy as I can be, and I now can say, somebody loves me, answers my prayer. I love somebody, I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine, that somebody is Jesus, and I know He's mine. You'll be happy if you will let Jesus have His way. He has work for us all to do every passing day. Feed the hungry and cheer the sad, for the sinner pray. You'll have joy that you never had, and you then can say, somebody loves me, answers my prayer. I love somebody, I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine, that somebody is Jesus, and I know He's mine. Then at last, when our work is done, He will call us home to a mansion He has prepared, never more to roam. We'll sit down by the riverside, cares all passed away, and with never a pain to bear, what a happy day. Somebody loves me, answers my prayer. I love somebody, I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine, that somebody is Jesus, and I know He's mine. Somebody loves me, answers my prayer. I love somebody, I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine, that somebody is Jesus, and I know He's mine. That somebody is Jesus, and I know He's mine.
All right. At this time, we will dismiss the junior church, and the kids will head back there for their fun time together, and everyone else will be stuck with me. We're going to have even more fun than them. That's right. We're going to have way more fun. We're going to be running faster than that in there while you guys are in there. Be jealous. Yeah, we are. Okay, Genesis chapter 24 this morning. Genesis chapter 24. Oh, see? I knew he'd come back. Oh, he just came for his Bible. Okay. Someone needs to control him. All right, Genesis chapter 24. And we are making our way through the longest chapter in Genesis. And we are not reading the whole thing right now, so you can be thankful for that, 67 verses. And we've got a lot to cover here this morning. And so we are taking the kind of more of the second half. We'll still get one more message out of this the week when we get back, Lord willing, and we are discovering the leadership of God, the providential leadership of God is what we are looking here, and we're just going to get right into the reading because most of what took place last week is going to be repeated as we go through this morning. So Genesis chapter 24, and we will begin in verse 28, and we'll read verses 28 through 60, a little bit of a lengthy reading, but it reviews most of what took place last week. There's a reason for that, and we'll get into that as we go through the text this morning. All right, so Genesis chapter 24, beginning here in verse 28. And the damsel ran, this is Rebekah, and told them of her mother's house these things, all the things that took place just before them, and we'll get into that. Verse 29, and Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. Now, we remember Laban, if you remember the book of Genesis, we'll get into this, but Laban is the one that dealt with Jacob and had the two daughters, and he kind of switched them right after they got married. It's that guy, okay? So that's Laban, and that hasn't happened yet, but that's who he is. So here's Laban, and Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man and said, or he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And of course, camels are a luxury travel thing in that day. They really were. It was not as common as maybe it would be today. This would be the Cadillac of the desert back then, just off the line, a new thing. And so there's all these jewels and these camels there. And so he sees this, and so here's his response there, verse 31. He said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told mine errand." And he said, "Speak on." And he said, "I am Abraham's servant. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maidservants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house and my kindred and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, Well, peradventure the woman will not follow me. He said unto me, The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath when thou comest to my kindred. And if they give not, thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water from thy pitcher to drink. And she say unto me, Both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. The same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down into the well and drew water. And I said unto her, Let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her, it was the key question, and said, Whose daughter art thou? And she said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. Of course, that was Nahor, Abraham's brother. So this is exactly who he was looking for. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands, and I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Verse 50. And Laban and Bethuel answered. I mean, imagine hearing this story. I mean, what a story. And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Like it or not, this is obviously God at work here. Verse 51. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah, and he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, and the men that were with him, and tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning. And he said, Send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, Well, let the damsel abide with us a few days. At least 10, a few, 10. This is escalating fast. Okay, and so, and of course, this is Laban, who said 7 years, 7 days, turns into 14. I mean, you know, time is not a thing here. So he says, well, just kind of hang around here for a little while. I totally lost my place. I decided to talk about that. And so, verse 56, and he said unto them, the servant answers and says, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And he said, We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? Loaded question. And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Long passage there, but we are recognizing this morning, recognizing the providential leadership of God. And that's what we're looking at, the leadership of God in our life. We all want God's leadership in our life. That's important for the Lord to lead us in the way that we should go. And sometimes we are more desperate than other times, and sometimes our means of finding God's leadership, we have different ways that we may do that. We may read in the Scriptures, we may ask God for a sign. Sometimes we ask God for that, but to recognize that can sometimes be very difficult. I remember when I was a teenager, and I was working with a group where we taught some Bible clubs. I think that Brother Justin's sister works with CEF a little bit, and so we worked with them a little bit as a teenager, and we're in the Oklahoma City area teaching Bible clubs to children. They were five-day clubs, and I remember one in particular. There was a lady that had opened up their home. Her home, she did not have children, but she said, there's kids in the neighborhood. So when we went to do the club, it would be Monday through Friday. It was a friend of mine and I. We went there. There were no kids. And she said, well, they're around. And we said, well, we're going to be here anyway. Let's go invite some. And if we can get some, we'll start tomorrow. So we start walking around and trying to find kids. Now, logic would say that if you're going to find kids, you would look for houses that look like kids live there, right? I mean, like what our house looks like. Okay, so you've got, you know, there may be a little bicycle out front. There may be half the yard dug up. I don't know. I'm just thinking about my boys, but whatever. So you're going to look for signs of children. You know, the perfectly manicured lawn with very breakable things on the porch. Probably no kids there. You're probably going to look for the ones that are like that. Well, that would make sense. But we were teenagers, and teenagers don't think sensically. Sensically? Sure. And so, sensibly. And so we walked, and we were going to be spiritual, very spiritual. So we said, okay, God's going to lead us to children. So, okay, yeah, this was dumb. And so we said, okay, so we're walking down the road, and if there's a fork in the road, this huge neighborhood, if there's an intersection, we'll just wait for God to direct. And if a bird flew by, we'd go that way. And we'd go follow. God's going to lead us to children. I can't believe we did this, but we did. And we're walking around. You say, did it work? No, it did not work. The only thing we found was we found ourselves lost, and we didn't know where we were going. And that was the dumbest thing to say, oh, God's going to lead a bird, or, you know, like a car drove by. We'll go that way. And we'll just let God guide us. I don't know what we were thinking. I think we were just being dumb teenagers at the time. But sometimes people look for God's will with just about that much sense. You know, we're looking for God, and we're thinking, God, I need you to show me a sign. And, you know, there's this girl I think I'm supposed to marry. I don't know. And you look in your oatmeal, and it looks like her face. Like, that's it. God spoke to me. You know, God spoke to me through the oatmeal, and I'm going to do that. And you laugh, but there are people that come up with some very weird things and ways of finding God's leadership and stuff like that. Well, we need to learn to recognize this in the right way. And God does not have a communication problem. He can communicate His will. He can communicate and lead in a very effective way. And we see this beautifully played out right here in this passage. This is the middle sermon and kind of a little three-part mini-series we're doing here in the book of Genesis. In this chapter, we've already looked at seeking the leadership of God. You need to put yourself in a place like Abraham did, where he was seeking God's leadership. It was super important for Abraham to get a wife for Isaac. God had made promises to Abraham that his family was going to be blessed and be like the sands of the sea, and God was going to bless the whole world through his family, and he has one son of promise anyway, Isaac. It kind of is obvious that Isaac is going to need a wife in order to have this huge family that God has promised. And Abraham has put himself in a place where he is going to seek God's will. He said, we've got one shot at this. He gives the job to his servant. He doesn't even go himself. He's trusting God to lead his servant. And his servant says, like we just read, what if I go there? And she doesn't want to go to a faraway place to marry her crazy cousin that they've never met before. You know, that's probably likely. I mean, that doesn't make sense to leave and do that. And he says, if that happens, then it's just not going to happen. You say that would put God's will to a halt. Yeah, it would. He put himself in a place to seek God, where that's kind of a risky place. But Abraham did that. He was looking for God's will. He was focused on that. And then next time that we meet, Lord willing, we'll cover the following of God's will. When God reveals His will, then it's time to follow, to take steps to follow what God said. And we're going to look at Rebecca and how Rebecca followed God's will. There's a lot of things. I mean, she's kind of the a smaller player in this story, but she had a major part in this. This was her life. And when you look at it from her perspective, there's some major things. But in between there, we have the servant who is seeking God's will, and he's seen it. He's there. But now we have to get their family to recognize what God is doing. We have to recognize that. This is a critical step. If they say no and they don't recognize God working, then it's over. The story's over. So let's look here at how the servant gets to Abraham's family's land. He gets there to Laban's household, and he begins recounting the story of what God has done in him. So he meets Laban. Laban extends some hospitality there, and he is going to. It's very urgent. It's very heavy on his mind as we read through this. They lay out some food for the servant to eat, and the servant says, "I'm not going to eat until I tell you my errand, until I tell you what I need to tell you." And so he begins telling his story, and the servant goes through and tells the story of God's providential leadership. We defined that word providential last week. That means timely care. When God provides what is needed at just the right time. And that's what God has clearly done up to this point. And the servant is telling God's story here as he unfolds this. And so the first thing he says here had to be shocking. They couldn't have expected this. But in verse 34, he says, "I am Abraham's servant." They didn't know this yet. We know this because we're reading the account, but they just think that this is a nice guy with some nice camels, and he just gave some incredibly expensive jewelry to our daughter here, who decided to water all of his camels because she's got such a big heart. She's doing that, and he's just incredibly wealthy, and now he says, "I am actually from Abraham." Now, they knew him. They knew Abraham, and so he begins to tell how God has blessed Abraham, and we're not going to just read through this. We've already covered this before, but just to hit the high points, he reminds him that God has blessed him. God has blessed him in so many ways, and they knew when Abraham left, he was already in his 70s whenever he left Ur, and they knew Sarah too, because remember, they were brother and sister. They were half brother and sister. And so here's this older, if we could call them that, okay, older couple that had left to kind of start a new life in their 70s, okay, and to do all of this, and now he says God has blessed them. They've actually had a son, which has got to be amazing. I'm sure as they said that, they said, "What? He's had a son? That's hilarious. That makes me want to laugh." And they said, "That's what we named him. We named him Isaac," which means he laughs. And so he said God has blessed them. They've done all kinds. God has been doing all kinds of things. He's made them all kinds of promises. He tells them about the oath that he has made. He says the important thing here is that Isaac needs a wife, and he cannot have a wife from Canaan. He explains that Abraham had made it very clear that it must come from their family. And he tells the story how he put himself in a place where God had to come through. He says, "Lord, I don't know how I'm going to find this person, so I'm going to ask a question of a girl that comes up, a drink of water, and if she offers the water to the camels," which would be, we talked last week, between 300 and 400 gallons of water. I mean, by hand, that's crazy, but she was a hardworking woman, and she went through there and just offered to do that. And so he said, "Man, this must be of God." But he held his peace. He waited, and he said, "Which family are you from, if you don't mind me asking?" And she said that she's from the family of Nahor, and he just worshiped God and said, "I cannot believe this." And then he said, "I being in the way," back in verse 27, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." And he's painting this out, how the Lord has led him to this. I mean, he was literally looking, well, not literally, but he was looking for a needle in a haystack. That's what he's looking for. And God just led him right to this. And so he's telling them this whole account, just giving God the glory through this and how this is an amazing thing. But ultimately, the decision is in their hands. He's made it very clear to them what God has done. But look at this. What's so amazing is that when God's providential leadership is seen, when others see it, when they're faced with the testimony of the providence of God, there's no question that this is of God. Because look at what they say in verse 50. They say, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto the bad or good. I can't argue with this. This is obviously of God. Now remember who he's talking to. This is Laban and Bethuel. This is Abraham's family. They don't even worship God. Abraham left this place of idolatry. God called him out of that life and he brought him into a new life. God, as far as we know, Abraham's family worshiped idols. We find that later, and it's very clear here that these people don't even worship Jehovah God, and yet when they are faced with what God is doing, they just sit back and say, man, like it or not, this is of God. This is God at work. What I see here, what I draw comfort here, is that God wants to make his will known. God wants to reveal himself to people. And God wants to do that because it is in line with God's nature to make his will known to his people. Because if we remember from back at the beginning of our study of Genesis, God created this world. God created Eden to be a place for him to dwell, for God to be worshiped and glorified. God made man in his image to tend that tabernacle, we called it, that place of worship for God, that God could be glorified among his creation. That's what God designed us for, is to worship him and to glorify him. And so when God is glorified, when people see his hand at work, God is glorified when that. Whenever God's people see God at work, they rejoice in that. We read that in the Psalms this morning. When God's people see God at work, they rejoice in that. So it is within God's nature to show his will and way to his people. And that's exactly what happens here. The servant just constantly is worshiping God and then talking about it and saying, when this happened, I just fell down and worshiped God. To see that God is involved in the affairs of man and has a hands-on work here. God is at work here. God does not hide his will from his people. Sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we think that God might enjoy playing games with his people, where he just kind of hides it over here and makes people look for it. That's not within his nature to be cruel like that. Now, there are times where we can't see it clearly. I understand that. There are times when our flesh is in the way and things like that. But God is not in the business of just playing games with us. Here a while back, there was a book that came out called the Bible Codes, I think it was. And it was some guy that came up with this great idea that if you take the Greek text from the Bible and you like line it out, and if you read the Greek words this way instead of that way, you can find people's names. And they said, yeah, Princess Diana was prophesied because her name was backwards. It's like turning the Bible into a word find thing. It was the goofiest thing I've ever heard, and it's just maybe been 10 or so years ago. I don't know if you all saw that or not, but it's just crazy. And people were saying, oh, it's all in codes in the Bible, and it's all in there, and that's not how God works. God doesn't communicate his will by telling you to, you know, turn your Bible this way and cross your eyes. No, that's not, God is not in the business of doing that. He does not have a communication problem. And at the perfect time, God can communicate his, and he can provide providential leadership at just the right moment. And that's what happens here. Laban and Bethuel were not God-loving people, but they didn't have to cross their eyes and stand it on their head to say, God is at work here. And they could see that. They could see that very, very clearly. They weren't following birds or looking for a face in the oatmeal. They were finding what God was doing. It was no question here. And so what I want to do this morning in the time that remains here is to give you just five keys here of finding the leadership of God. And these were some things that were passed on to me. They're right here out of this text. And as we look for God's leadership, there are some tests that we can find. This isn't an exhaustive thing, but it has been helpful to me in many ways. And I'm going to just kind of put this in line with our journey and coming here to Wellington, because we use these things to help us understand what is God doing, how do we find out God's will in our life. And it's very clear, and it's right here in our text as well. So if you want to jot these down, here's number one. God is going to lead you in a way that is in line with the Bible. It will be in line with the Bible, the revealed Word of God. The Scriptures, we call them the Word of God. It is the revealed Word of God, what we have written down right here. So a question would be, is what I'm looking to do here, that I'm looking for God's leadership, does it line up, does it match God's Word? That's our number one filter. Abraham did not have the written Word of God. He didn't have that. He had the spoken word of God. That's how God communicated at that time. And God had made it very clear to Abraham that his son needed to be pure from the people of Canaan. And so when Abraham was looking for a wife for Isaac, he says, it must come from over here because that's what God has revealed to me. Now, while I'm not asking you to have a dream or a personal conversation with God to show you something, we have the revealed word of God right here. We're not going to get into bibliology right now, but this is we live in an amazing time as Americans in an English-speaking language at this time where we have an accurate translation of the Word of God in this Bible where we can know what God says. Now, we need to not take that for granted because we've got that. We've got that. We can know what God says right here. There are places in this world where people don't have that. There are places in this world, and I didn't even think about this until Brother Lockard came here from Beams where he talked about the importance of having the whole Bible. Because there are many places that maybe they only have the Gospel of John. They only have the New Testament. It's like, well, what's wrong with that? Can you get saved? Yeah, a person can totally get saved and grow having only John and Romans or the New Testament or something like that. But there are some major things that you miss if you don't have the whole Word of God. Like what? Well, like Genesis chapter 24, like where we're at this morning. There is a host of context to get here to understand. We are a privileged people. We have the Word of God right here that we can use to help us evaluate if the decisions that we're making are right or not. Because many times, it's right there in the text. It's right there in the Scripture. And if we know something that the Bible says to do or not to do, then we don't even have to pray about it. We know that that's right or wrong. Let me give you an example, a very obvious one here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. I'll just read it to you. He says this, "For this is the will of God." Okay, oh good. So this is the will of God. "That ye should abstain from fornication." Now, fornication is just sexual sin. Any sexual activity outside of marriage is how God defines that, and that's any sexual activity at all, kind of the junk drawer of sexual sin is what that is. Any sexual activity outside the bounds of marriage is fornication. So here's a person that's saying, "Man, I've really been praying because I think it's time for me to move in with my girlfriend, and I just don't know. I'm just really praying that God will show me a sign." Well, praise the Lord, I can tell you what the will of God is right now without even praying about it. It's like, wow, because you're a preacher? Yeah, because I'm just know-it-all, and that's why. No, you don't have to know-it-all. You can look right there and say, this is the will of God. Abstain from fornication. If you're not married, you shouldn't be living together, because if you're living together, we know what that means. And so wow, I can save you a lot of time. You don't even have to pray about it, because you know that that would not be the will of God. Abstain from those things. Or any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. And God defines marriage as from the book of Genesis, as a man and a woman, so any sexual activity outside of a God-ordained marriage is a sin, and it's called fornication. And he's like, is that what we're going to get into this morning? Well, no, I don't have time. I'd love to, but we don't have time. The point is, where God gives us his instruction in the Scripture, then we don't even have to pray about those things anymore. We know if it's clear that it's wrong, then we don't even need to be considering it. Here's another one. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Jesus says here, or the writer Peter says that it is, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. He's patient toward us, he says. Not willing, it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not desire, it is not his will that anyone should die and perish, should die in their sins and go to hell. We certainly deserve that as sinners. We can't go in the presence of a holy God as sinners. It's certainly not his will. Well, is he just going to let it go? No, because he's just. He can't do that. He has to do things legally. He's a holy God. Well, then if it's not his will, then how is that going to work? Because Jesus became flesh, because Jesus shed his blood and legally made it possible for us to have his righteousness placed on our account. He suffered for our sins and he took our place so that we can have a relationship with him. Good. So it's done. I'm automatically saved. No, you're not automatically saved. It says here, it's not the will of God. He says, it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You have to come to a place in your life where you realize that you're headed the wrong direction and you repent. It's to make a U-turn and to go the other way and say, I'm going to follow God's way now. And if you come to a place in your life where you realize, I deserve hell because of my sins, and that's what the Bible teaches. It is God's will that you repent from those sins, that you turn your eyes towards Jesus, that you cry out to Him for mercy, for salvation, and He will hear you, and He will give salvation to whosoever that believeth in Him. And that's God's will. If you're here this morning and you've never come to a place of repentance, you say, well, I mean, I've come to church. Well, it's not the same thing. It's just coming to church doesn't mean you're coming to church. That's coming to a place. That coming to repentance means that you have realized in your heart that you need to be saved, and you are making a choice, and you are acting upon that information. If you've never acted upon that information, if you've never turned to God and cried out to Him for salvation, asked Him to save you from your sins, then I can tell you this morning on the authority of 2 Peter chapter 3 that it is God's will that you be saved. And that's right here. And we can know that. And that's something that we can know. There are so many decisions that we may face in our life. And the first filter is it in line with God's word? Is what I have to do, is my decision that I'm considering, does it line up with what the Bible says? Because if it doesn't, if the Bible is against it, in principle or specifically, then that needs to be our first line of defense against doing dumb things. And I need as many of those as I can get, okay? And so that's the first step. So when it came for us, we were at a point in our life where we were here a few years ago, where we were seeking God's will. And we said, Lord, I want You to show us how to, what You want us to do. And I felt like eventually the Lord would want me to go be a pastor. I was a youth pastor in Ohio, and that was about 6 years ago that we moved there, 6 or 7 years ago. And we were busy there. We loved it, but it was a time where a couple years into that, I felt like the Lord would have me to be a pastor someday. And so this would be the first question. Now that didn't take a whole lot, because I know that God does like people to be pastors. I didn't find a verse that said, "Thou shalt not be a pastor." In fact, God came up with that idea. So I was good there, okay? That was an easy one. I got a pass on step number one, all right? But as we look for God's will, we need to first look here and see, is it in line with what God is doing, with the revealed word of God? And if we have to jump through some mental hoops to justify something, then we may need to, that should be a red flag. It's like, well, I don't know if that verse really means, I don't know if you could really define fornication that way. If we're having to do that, we need to be very careful about that, okay? So number one, first line of defense, is it in line with God's word? Number two, God's leadership will come to your life at a time when you are delighting in the Lord. It will come at a time when you are delighting in God. Let's think about the opposite of that. Probably the worst thing that God could do for any of us is to give us what we want when we're not right with God, right? You ever been at a place in your life where you were not right with God and you wanted some really off-the-wall things? Can you think of some people that maybe you dated in high school when you weren't right with God that you are so glad that God did not let you marry that person? You ever go back to high school reunions and see people? I do. Now, I was homeschooled, so when I go back to my high school reunions, you know, it's there's some weird people there, but that's for different reasons, okay? So, but anyway, whenever we're at a place where we're not right with God, we have all kinds of desires, and those desires are not right. God's not going to lead us when we're not in a place where we are right with God. The nation of Israel did this. They were at a place where in the book of Judges, where they were just doing whatever popped into their head. They were doing what was right in their own eyes, and they were going through all kinds of problems. God gave them a man named Samuel, a prophet, who came in after that and was trying to get everybody back on the right track. And one day the nation of Israel comes to them, the group of people, and they said, "We want a king." Someone said, why do you want a king? God is personally leading you. I mean, wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, we don't have anything like that. I mean, there hasn't been anything like that since then. So, like, you're in an amazing, God is personally speaking to a prophet, and He can tell you exactly what to do. And then He's protecting you in supernatural ways. I mean, they could bring in the Ark of the Covenant, and God would just wipe out people. I mean, there were times where God just fought for them. I mean, it was talk about a system of government that works. I mean, this was crazy. This was awesome. And they said, "We want a king." And Samuel said, "Why? Like, so we can be like all the other nations." Like, the nations that are worshiping idols and that are being slaughtered by, or, you know, wiped out by God, and that God is showing His strength over, you want to be like them? They were not a place where they were delighting in God. And God gave them a king. God gave them a man named Saul. He was tall. Tall Saul. And tall Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else, and he was like the poster child of what they wanted, just exactly what they wanted. But we know that didn't exactly work out very well, because when a nation is not delighting in God, when they're not following God, the person that they're ready to receive, like Saul, who is exactly what they wanted, this is exactly what we need. Well, when you're not right with God, exactly what you think you need is probably not exactly what you really need. Does that make sense? And that's exactly what happened with them. They got a man named Saul. He's tall. Yeah. And things were okay for a while until all of a sudden he decided to start doing whatever else popped into his head. And that was a problem. That was a problem. If they had waited... for the providential leadership of God, there was another guy that God was raising that wasn't ready to lead yet, but that God was working on. He was finishing. Where was God leading? It was some kind of prep school. Yeah, it was a field where he was raising sheep, and he was learning to delight in God. And David learned how to delight in God. And when David learned how to delight in God, God led him in so many ways. Now, David wasn't perfect. He had his own times where he wasn't delighting in God. He had his own times where he was looking over the edges of his castle and he found Bathsheba and he had a little fling with her. And when he was not walking with God, he ended up in problems as well. But whenever a person is delighting in the Lord, that is when God is going to come in and provide leadership in their life. You must delight in God. If you're not delighting in God, then you're going to make decisions based on whatever you are delighting in. If it's money, if you're delighting in money, then you're going to make decisions that make good sense financially. Okay? I'm not saying we should make bad financial decisions, but the decisions you make will be guided by finances instead of guided by God. If you're delighting in that, if you're delighting in pleasure, you're going to do whatever feels good right now. If you're delighting in yourself, like my high school reunions where you look in the mirror, okay? If you're delighting in just yourself and doing what you want to do, you're going to be making decisions that are based on pride, based on what make you look good. If you're living in fear and you're controlled by fear, then you're going to make quick decisions where you can fix the problems that come up because you don't want to live in that fear. If there's bitterness or revenge, if you have something against another person and you're making decisions based on that, then you're going to be blinded by emotion. You're not going to be making decisions that make sense in God's eyes. God will lead you in ways that are contrary to your own desires. That's how God works. He leads you in ways that go opposite to what your own desires are. And when he does, when you are delighting in the Lord, he makes his will known and provides in amazing ways. There's one of the kings of Israel. His name was Jehoshaphat. He started the first Weight Watchers group, I believe, No, he didn't. But Jehoshaphat was there in the book of Second Chronicles, an awesome king, a very godly king, and for the most part. And there was a time where the messengers came to him and they said, "King, the enemy's coming, and there's like multitudes of them, and we have no way to fight against them." Now that would be a situation, right? That'd be okay. Well, what are we going to do? Well, he prayed to God, and I don't have time to get in there this morning. In fact, we're probably going to have to finish this up this evening because I don't want to keep you here till one. But see, I had self control there, Brother Howard. I held us back just a little bit. But in Second Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat looks to God and he prays this prayer, and I just want to give you a little just a phrase from it. He's telling God, we don't know what to do. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. He said, God, we don't know. And they really didn't. And that was the heart of Jehoshaphat. And they just praised God and poured they put themselves in a place where they could seek God. They put themselves there. And then God told them, he says, I will fight the battle for you. And they did. And what they did, instead of rounding up an army, they rounded up a choir. They literally rounded up a choir. And they sang and they worshiped. The text says they worshiped the beauty of holiness. They worshiped the holiness of God. And God caused the enemies to just fight themselves. I mean, and they just self-destructed. And they just praised God through that whole thing. They were delighting in God. And God stepped in and took care of them. And how do you know if you're delighting in God? That's kind of a phrase that we may throw around. How do you know that? You know that you're delighting in God when what God wants is more important to you than what you want. When what God wants is more important than what you want. David said in Psalm 37, verse 4, He said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, as a teenager, you look at God's going to give me the desires of my heart, and there she is. Okay, no, that's not what it says. It says, delight thyself in the Lord, and then he will give you the desires of the heart. Because if you're delighting in God, if you love God, and you are spending time fellowshipping with God and being with God, if you are doing that, if you are delighting in God, then the desires that you have will be what the desires of God are. You will desire the things of God, and that's how God leads us. That's the discipleship principle of being poor in spirit. We're going through that on Sunday evenings, and it's that whole principle of being poor in spirit and letting God control you and saying, God, I am low. You are exalted. I want to be led by you. I don't want to even have my own desires. I want to delight in you and have those decisions. And when you are at a point where you are delighting in God, then you are setting yourself up for God to provide leadership in your life that you need. But here's the point, and we'll have to finish this up this evening. When I was going over this, I knew that this was going to happen, but that's all right. We'll just, if you want the other three, you'll just have to come back tonight, or I'll get it to you another time. But here's the point of all this. We need to delight ourselves in God and put ourselves in a place where we are in love with God. Have you ever been in a point in your marriage where both of you are very busy and where you're just not on the same page, and then something happens and it's like, okay, we just need to fix this real quick. Let's just fix this. You know, we need to get on the same page and let's just fix it real quick. You don't fix real quick. You don't do that to a marriage. It doesn't work that way. You don't just fix it real quick. I wish there was a reset button, but there's not. Because usually I've spent a long time messing things up. That's what happens in our home. And then it's like, let's reset. No, in order to reset, it takes time. It takes time to do that. It takes time to get back in that place where we're supposed to be. Delighting in God is like that. God has a personality. We have a personality because we were made in the image of God. You don't just fix things real quick. It needs to be a relationship. And we get that from our Father's side, from the Lord. And God gave us that because God is the same way. God is a person that wants to have fellowship with us. And God loves us, and God wants to lead us. God wants to guide us, and that's consistent all through the Scripture. Abraham was able to look for God's leadership because he had that kind of relationship with God. He was delighting in God. Abraham's servant followed that. He followed right in his master's footsteps, and we can see that from the very beginning of this mission, that servant was doing what he was told. He was doing what God told him to do, what his master had said, and he was tethered to God. He was joined to the hip with God, and he was delighting in him, and he said, and he didn't just say one day, oh, Isaac's going to need a wife. Maybe I should start praying more. Maybe I should start asking God to lead me. Maybe I should fix this. No, he had already developed a relationship with God to where God was able to lead him. And I want to encourage you today, if you want God's leadership in your life, if you want to be able to recognize God's leadership, these first two points here are preliminary. You need to know the Scriptures, and you need to delight in God. Now, when God reveals himself, there's a few more things that we can use to help us understand what God is doing, and Lord willing, we'll see those tonight. But this morning, I just want to encourage you and just ask you this question. Are you in a place where you can see God at work? Are you in a place where you know what God says and where you love who God is? Now, we can't have a relationship with God on our own, because we're sinful people and God is holy. We pointed to that earlier. We can't have a relationship with God in our natural state, God, because we're sinners. But God, while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated, he commendeth his love toward us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And if you're sitting here this morning and you've never come to a place, like we mentioned earlier, where you've repented of your sins, where you have realized, I am not right with God because I'm a sinner and he's holy, and I need to make a change. I need to turn to Christ, not just change myself. I can't do that. That's like a kid with mud all over him trying to clean himself. It's not going to work. I've got to have God clean me, and he offers to do that, and he can do it legally because he shed his blood for you so that he has the right, the legal right, to make you clean. But you've got to turn to him in repentance and ask him to save you and ask Him for forgiveness in your life. If you've never done that before, here in a moment we're going to have what we call in this church an invitation. And it's just an old term where we invite folks to come and to do business with God. And there may be Christians in their seats or that choose to come up here that may say, you know what, I haven't been delighting in God like I should be. I want to get that right. It doesn't mean that they've lost their salvation, they need to get saved again. No. It just means I'm out of fellowship with God. Just like you may be out of fellowship with a spouse, doesn't mean you're not married anymore. It just means you need to get that right. And maybe there's some Christians here that are at that point. And during that invitation is a time for us to get those things right with God and delight in Him some more. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then we would invite you to come. And someone can take their Bible and show you how you can be made right with God today. We've already explained it here, but if that's something that you need to do this morning, I encourage you to come and to visit with one of our men or one of our ladies who can show you how you can know for sure that you are in a right relationship with God. You need God's leadership in your life. Every one of us do. We can't expect to live our life successfully on our own, but in order to have that, we need to have a right relationship with God. So whether you're here today and you're lost and you need to start that relationship, or if you're here and you've been saved for years but maybe you've drifted a little bit, I encourage you to do business with God this morning if the Lord has led you in that way. All right, let's stand this morning, and we're going to have a hymn of invitation. And then if you need to do business with God, my part of this sermon is over, and this will be your opportunity to respond as God has led you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for Your word that You have given us. I thank You for the way that You have divinely led in so many of our lives. And Lord, I am just thrilled to see Your fingerprints on the different decisions that I have followed in Your life, Lord, and in my life. And Lord, at the same time, we all have things that we look at that we have messed up. And Lord, I know that those bad decisions come in times where we're not in line with You. And so, Lord, I pray that if there is work that needs to be done in our hearts today, Father, I pray that Your Spirit would make that very clear, and that You would give us the humility to respond. It takes humility, because we have to show that you are holy and that we are not, that You are God and we are not, and we need to submit to Your leadership, Lord. And so, God, if you're working on a life here this morning and some hearts, I just pray that You would help us to be responsive as You have led, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.